This morning we want to talk about the Constitution. As you know, the Constitution is a set of laws and principles that are designed to govern our nation. We want to begin by looking at two different views of the Constitution. One view might be called living constitutionalism. That is not my terminology. It's one I saw in an article here recently. But here's what it describes. It suggests the definition of the Constitution and written legal statutes should change with the times. And so here's the Constitution, but it needs to be changed to fit the times in which people live and interpreted that way. There's another view, originalism, that argues the Constitution should be interpreted as it was written and read in the light of what it meant at the time of its ratification. Understanding those two views will help us understand some of the great division that's in our country today, politically. But you know we're not here to study politics. And so we want to focus our attention on the word Constitution and another concept. Here's a definition of the word Constitution, and you can see by this definition it is not limited to the Constitution of the United States. Fundamental principles, a body of fundamental principles, are established precedents according to which a state or other organization is to be governed. Now that fits exactly what we find when we open our New Testament. That there's a body of principles, precedents, rules laid out by which the organization we call the Church of our Lord, that body of people, is to be governed. In Matthew chapter 28 in verse 18, after Jesus arose from the dead, He's with His apostles. And that's where He began. All authority. And you know that the word authority means the right to rule, to make rules, to set precedents. All authority is given to me in heaven on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. A disciple is one who recognizes that authority and those rules and precedents. And He says, baptize those people. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then what? Teaching them to observe the Constitution. Okay, that's not what your Bible says. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What is that? It's that body of laws and precedents and principles that Jesus Christ expects those who've been baptized in His name to observe. And these apostles, if they were going to obey what Jesus told them, they would teach people to observe the Constitution of that body of people that is called in the New Testament the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read about these men preaching that message about this risen Lord, this gospel of Jesus Christ, and people responding to it in obedience, bowing the knee to Him as King in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 37 and 38, and being baptized, that began this body of people working and worshiping together. And we find in verse 42, there are several things that they gave their attention to, they were devoted to. And one of the things that is mentioned is the thing that we're talking about now. They devoted themselves constantly or continued in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine means what is taught. And so the apostles' doctrine was the constitution of the church in Jerusalem. It governed what they believed, what they did when they were together, how they lived when they separated from one another. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. But as time went on and men spread out throughout the country, other churches were established, other bodies of saints in various localities, in Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi and Ephesus. In one of those letters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote to one of those churches, a church that he had himself established. And he said this, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 4. He said, I have sent Timothy, who is my beloved child and faithful in the Lord, and he'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Now here's the thing, listen. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. So the church at Corinth didn't have their constitution, and the church at Philippi have their creed, and the church at Colossae have their doctrine. There was one constitution that governed all the churches. He said, Timothy's going to teach my ways, and I teach that everywhere in every church. And every church that was an of Christ church, that is, that was founded on faith in Christ, and its members proclaimed allegiance to Christ, would be governed by the constitution that included Paul's teaching, Paul's ways, Paul's example, as well as Peter's, as well as those writings that were not only from the apostles, but from the other prophets. So, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, you know, in our constitution today, in our government, the way things are set up, we have a Supreme Court, a body of men that interprets the constitution of what this country is to be governed by. Well, the Church of our Lord has a Supreme Court. They don't meet and try to change the laws. They're set out. But they've set them out. And here we have it in Ephesians 2:20. He writes to these Christians in Ephesus. And know what he says. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. But he chose men, special men called apostles. And then later, other men were empowered as prophets. The apostles laid their hands on them. The Holy Spirit had the power to make them prophets, to make known the will of Christ, the cornerstone. And the church at Ephesus, or the church at Corinth, or the church at Philippi, the foundation of their belief, the rules and precedents that was to govern how they worshiped, what they taught, how the people were to live, was that which was revealed by the apostles and prophets. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, one of these churches, Paul wrote to one of these churches, and in this letter that he wrote, you know, it's been a long time ago that Paul wrote that letter. Thessalonica was just one church in a faraway place. Here we are in a church in another country, 2,000 years later. Why are we reading from this book then? Talking about the way that we're to think and live and how we conduct our worship? Here's the answer, verse 27. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The man that wrote that was an ambassador of the king. He's the king. Not a president, he's a king. He makes the laws. But he set out his ambassadors. And he had his ambassadors empowered to write letters. And each church was to read that letter. And that letter was to govern how they lived. For example, in chapter 4, he told them they needed to work and earn a living. Back in chapter 4, he also told them that they needed to keep their lives clean morally, for example. There are a number of things that he wrote in the second letter. Other things that they were to observe because it was the will of the king as made known by, in this case, an apostle or a prophet, and thus their constitution. In 2 Timothy in chapter 1, Timothy was working in another church. Now remember, Paul, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, my ways I teach everywhere in every church. So that was to the church at Corinth. But now we see him writing a letter to Thessalonica, and he says, I want this letter read in this church. I don't have it on the slide, but there's another letter Paul wrote, Colossians chapter 4, in verse 16, where he talked about the churches exchanging letters. When it's read here, you see the church at Laodicea reads it. And you read the letter that's coming from Laodicea. So the letter that was sent to Thessalonica would be read in the other churches as well. In fact, you find in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ having John write a letter that would go to seven churches. And so while it may have been to the church at Thessalonica, it embodied rules and precedents that would govern the church in Colossae, Philippi, Ephesus. Here's Timothy. He's in Ephesus. He's there as a teacher and a preacher. What is he going to preach? Paul was an older man. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, this is his second letter. So he's in the Roman prison. Not sure of his age, probably in his 60s, maybe late 60s. Timothy's a young man. Maybe 30 years separated their ages. In 30 years, culture changes. People's thoughts change. People's habits change. Would Timothy teach the same thing that this old 60-year-old man taught? He's supposed to. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Retain. Your version may say hold. Hold the pattern. This one says retain the standard. Hold the pattern or retain the standard. What standard? What constitution, Timothy, is Timothy to teach there in the church at Ephesus? The pattern of sound word which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so Timothy was to hold the pattern. The church in Ephesus, as Timothy preached, he'd teach them to observe the constitution of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed by his apostles and prophets. And that constitution is found in your New Testament. The 27 letters of your New Testament were written by apostles and prophets and form the constitution of the church of our Lord today. Any church that does not recognize that constitution is not functioning as a church of our Lord today, regardless of what they have on the sign. But there's more. How do we interpret the Constitution? We saw there were two views when we started out of interpreting even the Constitution of the United States. One is, it's to change with the times. People in the past used to live this way, do things in our country because the Constitution said so. But somebody says, that doesn't fit our times. So we'll change the Constitution. We'll ignore those rules and set in new ones. And so that's this concept of the Constitution, that we have the right to change those laws. It's living constitutional interpretation. Then there's the originalism. We go back to what it meant when they wrote it and the time in which they wrote it. So here we have it. The Constitution should be interpreted as written and read in the light of what it means at the time of its ratification. Ratification is to make it valid. And Christ made the New Testament valid by his death on the cross. So it was made valid in the first century. And these men went out and proved that it was by the miracles they worked. So, when I study the Bible, it's not, what does it mean to you and what does it mean to me? Forget that. Here's the question. What does it mean? What did it mean when the writer wrote it? What did it mean when the speaker said it? That's our job in interpretation. Not what can we make it mean. What did it mean when they said it or when they wrote it in the first century? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. So, the gospel was began to be preached in about A.D. 30. And churches began to be established. Time passed. 27 years passed. Do things change in 20-something years? Those of you that are old enough to remember what happened, say, 27 years ago right here in our country, are things different? Sure, things change. Change the way people dress, the things people do for entertainment, various things change. Well, this letter was written about 57 A.D. to the church in Corinth. And he's telling them how their assemblies ought to be conducted. And he says a number of things that evidently were unpopular then and are unpopular now. They might have argued, look, Paul, that was okay some years ago in another city. But here, we do things different. Paul said, no, here's the Constitution. And he told them, for example, if there was more than one prophet, only one could speak at a time. He said if there were women in the assembly who had a question, they were not to address the assembly. They were not to take the role of the prophets, but ask their husbands at home. And these are various rules. He said it was to be done orderly and decently. There were prophets back in that day. They might say, Paul, I know you wrote this, but I'm a prophet too. Look at what chapter 14, verse 37. He said, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he claims that, in other words, let him recognize that the things which I write to you is the Lord's constitution, are the Lord's commandments. This is the constitution. What I'm writing in this letter, don't believe some prophet who says something different, even though he may claim God's talking to him, gave him some kind of revelation. What I'm writing in this letter is how the assemblies ought to be conducted. That's why you're sitting there quietly right now. That's why we don't jump and shout and people jumping over the pews and clapping and hollering because of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's why we don't have women preachers, because in the constitution of the church of our Lord, women preachers were not allowed. That's why we do it. Not because a denomination broke off of another denomination, decided we're going to create a new creed. Not because of some old gray men in a meeting somewhere that didn't like women in the first place, said they can't have the leading role. It's in the Constitution. And Paul said, I wrote it down, and if a fellow won't recognize it, the way the King James puts it, he says, if any wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. But he dismisses the claims against the Constitution that are simply not allowable in a church that recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1, a very powerful statement about this very thing. So, not sure exactly when the Galatian letter was written. But by the time that it was written, there were churches in Galatia and in other places. And there were people who had subscribed to the gospel, but over time they began to change it, to teach different things from the original gospel that was taught. Well, isn't that okay? These folks can believe the gospel their way, and these people can teach the gospel their way, and each church can make their own rules or creed or constitution. Paul wrote to the Galatians chapter 1 in verse 8, even if we... Now, wait a minute. If there's a constitution, did the apostles have the right later to change it? No. Even if we... But what about a spiritual being, an angel? In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about Joseph Smith, who claimed an angel gave him a book to write, the Book of Mormon, and is so contrary to the New Testament. Look what Paul said. If we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, then he is to be accursed. By the time Paul wrote the Galatian letter, there was a body of truth about Jesus called the gospel of Christ. And the particular part that he's dealing with in this letter that men had diverted from was that not only can you be saved if you believe in Jesus and are baptized, but there were those that teaching you also have to be circumcised like the Jews did to enjoy that salvation. So it's a departure. It's an addition to the Constitution. And Paul vehemently opposes it. He got in debates with people about it. And now he, as it were, sounds the capital punishment. If you teach something different than that body of truth, if I teach something different, if an angel tells you something different, accursed. Life with God is done. That's how strong it is. That's how strong an affirmation on the constitution of the Lord's church you have in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Look over in the book of Jude toward the end of your Bible. And so a later letter, not sure exactly when it was written, but one of the later letters. And it seems like it borrowed from 2 Peter. So after the time that 2 Peter was written. But in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, in verse 3, he said, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation." Look, if in the United States of America, every state, observed the Constitution and followed its laws, you could go to any state and expect the same laws to be enforced. In other words, it would be common, belonging to all. He said, "I'm writing to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." Which one? You know, today people say, "Well, what do you believe?" Well, I believe different. Okay, you believe your way, I believe my way. That's not what you read in the Constitution. There's the body of rules, precedents, teaching that is to be believed. The faith. Contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. You can see again that at the time Jude wrote, there was a body of truth. It had been not only revealed, but confirmed. God empowered the apostles and prophets who were true apostles and prophets to work miracles, to do things they could not do except by supernatural power, confirming this was heaven's message that they were either preaching or writing. When Stephen went to Samaria, he was empowered with miracles to preach and preach down there and convince people that the truth he was preaching was from heaven. When Paul and Barnabas were on the first preaching journey, they go into these cities, they were empowered with miracles to confirm the message. And so this is the constitution of the churches where they preached, wherever they may be. And all those churches that observed that constitution had that faith in common. Now, what about this idea that the Constitution can be changed with the times? We interpret it according to the times. Well, I'll tell you, let's go to the very author of the Constitution, the King himself. Let's read some from his preaching in Matthew chapter 5 and see what his attitude was about the idea of a Constitution given by heaven being changed to fit men and their desires and their practices. He's talking about another constitution. It's the constitution we might call the Old Testament. It was the body of rules and precedents and laws for another nation, the nation of Israel. So we are the nation of God today. Galatians chapter 6 says we are the Israel of God. We're God's nation. We are a nation, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, God's nation, a holy nation. But here was another nation, and it was composed of people who had Jewish lineage, part of the covenant. The men were circumcised as evidence of their part, share in that covenant. Now, those people had a constitution. And when Jesus lived on this earth, it was still in force. And here's he's writing and he's preaching. There were those in their day, learned men who had been to schools. They were their teachers, their rabbis, the Pharisees and the scribes. But they advocated changing some things based on their lives and their precedents and what they wanted to do. The law, the constitution of their nation did not permit those things. Here's Jesus' attitude. He's preaching publicly. These kind of people are in his audience. He doesn't care if it hurts their feelings. Here it is. He said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets." In other words, I didn't come to destroy the Constitution. That is the Constitution of Israel, the nation. That was still in place. "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all be accomplished." I don't know if you ever looked at Hebrew letters. If you have an interlinear Bible at home, they'll have Hebrew letters. And when this was written, they're just a slightest little mark. an extension of a letter. And it made a difference as to which word it was and what it meant. And that's what Jesus is referring to. The very minutest part. In other words, this law is to be observed down to the letter. Not the smallest letter or stroke. He said, shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Well, what about people who believe that you take a living constitutionalism view and change it with the times? Hear what Jesus said. Whoever then annuls one of these least commandments. You know, the Pharisees and scribes said, you know, Moses lived 1,500 years ago. Things have changed. Things have changed. We live at a different time we dress different. We think different. We're going to have to do some changes on this Constitution. Jesus said, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, there's two things there, keeps them and teaches them the Constitution. You're the teacher. Teach the Constitution as it was written and read in the time that it was ratified. That's the idea. And so he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. As you read the rest of his sermon here in this text, you see him addressing this very problem. For example, you see in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Well, they would teach that. But by their lies, they altered that. You can't stick a knife in him, but I tell you what, you can call him a fool and hold him in contempt and do everything else you want to do. As long as you don't stick the knife in him, you can hate him, have contempt for him, but look what Jesus said. I say to you, that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Everyone who says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and everyone who says you fool shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. That's Jesus' attitude about changing what the law was intended to teach. But by their lies over time, they've taken its force away. What they need to do is go back to what it meant, what it was intended to teach, when it was ratified. This whole sermon, the rest of it, he keeps talking about this throughout verse 27. You have heard that it was said. Then verse 28, but I say to you. Verse 31, it was said. Verse 32, but I say to you. And he keeps calling them back to the purpose of that Constitution as it regulated the hearts and lives of people. This sermon is about the kind of people that could be part of the new kingdom that he was going to be king of. And it's going to be citizens that have that kind of respect for the Constitution that could be citizens of the kingdom, enter the kingdom. It's all the way through the sermon. And so you can see what his attitude was. We have an extended discourse that he had with these religious teachers in Mark chapter 7. It's worth our time to go over and look at it. Look at Mark chapter 7. The Pharisee, these are the religious teachers of the day. If anybody could tell the people, I know what the Constitution says, but there'd be these guys. It's okay to do something different. And that's exactly what he's addressing. Listen. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they came from Jerusalem. And had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands. That is unwashed. Look, you not only have no right to take what the Constitution says and ignore it. You have no right to add law to the Constitution. That's Jesus' attitude. Continue with me. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing what? What were they observing? Something that came later. The tradition of the elders. Not the Constitution, the law of Moses, something that came later. And he said there's a lot of things like this. That they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. There are many other things which they have received in order to observe. Not in the written Constitution of Moses, but they've received it in order to observe. Here's Jesus' statement. Why do your disciples not, or the Pharisees first, why do your disciples not walk according to, not the Constitution, the tradition of the elders, our additions, our changes, but eat with impure hands. And so then he says to these people, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, not the Constitution that was given by Moses. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. You are really good at it. It's sarcasm is what it is. Shame on you. Moses said, honor your father and mother. And who speaks evil of father and mother to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I would have to help you is carbon. That is to say, given to God, you're no longer permitted to do anything for his father and mother. Sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, mom and dad, I'd like to help you, but I gave it to the treasury of the church. Don't know if they did, but that was their excuse. Jesus said, that's not what the law says. Your constitution says you're to take care of your mother and daddy. Don't ignore the constitution. And so he said, you're invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down, and you do many things such as that. That is the attitude of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, which of those two views of the Constitution do you think Jesus endorsed? Change with the times to fit what men want and how they live, or interpreted according to what it meant and was intended to be applied when it was ratified, when it was written and when it was ratified? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you remember we read here in chapter 1 where Paul told him to hold the pattern of sound words. Well, there's people today who claim, preachers today, who say, I believe the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God, and they can preach good lessons on the Bible being the Word of God. But there's more to it than that. Now, when a preacher or a teacher, we've got men here who teach the auditorium class. You've got teachers back in the back classes. Some of the men here go out and preach. Here's your responsibility to the Constitution. Not just to quote a verse. You may quote a verse and misuse the Constitution. Misrepresent the Constitution. It may fit what you want to say, but it's not what it meant when it was written, when it was ratified, when it was read in those early churches. Here's what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent. And it does take work. It takes work. Sometimes you may spend hours studying a text, looking at the context before and afterwards, studying other verses that pertain to it, to try to figure out exactly what did that writer mean or that speaker mean. It's worth the diligence. The King James says study. Work at it. Devote yourself to what? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Getting sermons together. Go grab an outline together and preach it. Or go get a class book and teach. No. It's okay to use that material, but you better do your own study. You better be a diligent student or step aside. He says you're to be diligent to present yourself as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. What should make you ashamed? Failing to do what he says next. He says, accurately handling the Word of God. This very verse is a classic example of not accurately handling the Word of God. From the time I was a boy growing up, I heard this verse quoted in the King James Version, I think it is. Rightly dividing the Word of God. It's in the back of a lot of Bibles. There's a chart rightly dividing the Word of God. And it has the Old Testament on one side and the New Testament on the other. Boy, that's powerful. Look, you shouldn't play instrumental music. That's in the Old Testament. And you got to rightly divide the Word of God. Well, the conclusion is correct, but that's not this verse. It would include that concept, yes. But it would include any text. And what did the speaker mean? What did the writer mean? Handle it accurately. Cut straight is what the word meant. Cut straight. So in your interpretation, you be sure that you use that text and what that writer said or that speaker said or that writer wrote the way it was meant. Once we veer from that, we've opened the door. If I can use a verse differently, the other guy can. And maybe to support a totally different view. Say, well, you're misusing that verse. Well, you did too. So what? Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. He said Paul wrote some hard things, difficult things. He talked about that in verse 15. Our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote some things. But he said in all his letters, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Not everything in the Bible just jumps out at you. So I know exactly what that means. Sometimes there are things that are difficult. What I do, you tear those out? No, you work at it. You try to learn what the writer meant or the speaker said. Look, excuse me, he said, which the untaught and unstable distort. They take the constitution and distort it. Maybe they're just ignorant. Maybe they're young. But a lot of us are not young in the faith anymore. There's no excuse for us. Maybe we're lazy. Maybe we don't apply the rules that we ought to have learned long ago for interpretation, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also. Remember we said about throwing the door open? As they do also the rest of the scriptures. Oh, well, so what? They're teaching the Bible. Maybe they're teaching a little differently. But what's the rest of the verse say? To their own destruction. To their own destruction. This is a constitution you cannot mishandle without consequences. Especially if it's because you're careless and you don't respect it, or you think, but no, you know better than what it does. It can destroy you. So what am I going to do? Quit listening to anybody? Quit reading anything anybody wrote? No. No, no. I'll just quit going to church and no preacher can mislead me. No, that's not the answer. Look at the next verse. But grow. Here's the provision against the misinterpretations of the Constitution. Grow in the grace and knowledge. And this letter particularly, the 1st and 2nd Peter, talked about the grace of God. He said at the end of 1st Peter chapter 5, this is the true grace of God. Stand in it. And the grace of God has been a perverted subject. Jude wrote about that in his one short letter. So what's the truth about the grace of God? We've got brethren today who use the Bible to teach things about the grace of God that was never intended. So what do? Grow in the grace and knowledge, the knowledge of His grace, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can protect yourself against the destruction that comes from failing to observe the Constitution. There are certain parts of this Constitution that it's extremely important to understand. When it has to do with what am I going to do about my sins? How am I going to attain I believe in Jesus. How can I have a relationship with Him? A saved relationship. How can I enjoy the redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation and justification He provides? Mark 16, He was talking to His ambassadors. He said, go preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. This is one part of the Constitution that is grievously abused. And what preachers will say, all that means is you've got to believe. Because the last part of the verse just says, if you don't believe, you're damned. What about that baptism thing? Well, you ought to do that, but you don't have to do that to be saved. Is that what Jesus said? If He had said to these preachers, if you believe and baptize, you get your check at the end of the week, where do you think they'd be? They'd be in the line to get in the water. They know what it means. Here's what it said. Believed and is baptized. Why did He put that in the Constitution? You can ask Him when you get to heaven. That's what He said. Why didn't He say not baptized in the end of the verse? Because if you don't believe in Him, you're not going to want to be baptized in His name. And that'll end the process right there. But we have some fellows who were there that he was speaking to. We can ask them what he meant by it. And so we can go to the book of Acts. This was written by one of those prophets, Luke. He wrote about these ambassadors. And over here in Acts chapter 2, he wrote about these men beginning to do exactly what Jesus told them there in Mark 16:15, preach the gospel of the whole creation. He was believed. And so Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. In verse 36, he tells these unbelievers, you have got to know for certain, that's faith, that Jesus is Lord in Christ. Verse 37 indicates they understood and they believed, because it pricked them in their heart and they said, what do we need to do? And Peter told them, verse 38, here's what you've got to do. Now remember, Peter's just a fisherman, but right now he's an apostle. He's an ambassador of the king. And he says, here's what you've got to do. You've got to repent. You would not acknowledge him as your Lord and King. You've got to repent. He's got to be your Lord and your master and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Based on your faith in him, not me, the preacher. Based on your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll receive what Joel was talking about when he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That salvation the Holy Spirit talked about through Joel the prophet. But what you've got to do is repent and be baptized. They understood it because verse 41 says 3,000 were baptized that day. That day. And then they began gathering together to study the Constitution and live by it and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who gave it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. So it becomes extremely critical that the Constitution is interpreted correctly. The devil knows it. So if he can change a little bit. Look, this is 2023. That was 2,000 years ago. We don't believe the same way anymore. What we want is people. Thousands of bodies in the audience. No, what we want is to observe the Constitution of the King. If you want his blessing, that's what you've got to do. Then, as to staying saved, being saved. Over in Acts chapter 8, we have verse 12 and 13, some people who did exactly what we just read. It says, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Are you sure they believed? The Holy Spirit guided the pen of Luke and said they did, so I believe they believed. And they were baptized upon their faith. Then there's another guy who did what they did. And his name is Simon. Simon himself believed in after being baptized. The way that Luke wrote this, it looked like he did the same thing the other folks did. So, if that's the case, was Jesus promised to him? He who believes and is baptized should be saved. Yes, he's saved. But then you remember he wanted to buy the apostles' power to lay his hands on people and pass on the gift that would enable people to work miracles. And Peter reproved him severely for wanting that power. And note what he said in verse 20. Peter said, may your silver perish with you. Perish with you? I thought I was baptized for the remission of sins. I'm a saved man. Saved men can't be lost. Peter said, you're going to be lost unless you repent. Saved men can be lost. And so people try to work the Constitution. They say, well, he wasn't really saved. Well, Jesus said, if you believe and be baptized, you're saved. The Holy Spirit said that's what he did. I believe he was saved, don't you? But he said, you're going to perish because of your attitude and conduct. What am I going to do about it? He said, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Where does this practice come? We, at the end of a service, say, if you've not been living right, come to the front and we'll pray with you and for you for the remission of your sins. Where Church of Christ doctrine is that? Where is that found in the annals or writings of Alexander Campbell or Martin W. Stone? No. It's right here. It's in the Constitution. Don't have to come to the front. Pray. If it's a private matter, ask God to forgive you. That's in the Constitution, but men can be lost. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. Look at it. He said, here's a group of people in Colossae who are living by the Constitution. He said, he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But boy, there is a big word at the beginning of the next verse. I mean, it's a big, big one. Two letters. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. If. Sam Walters is here today. When he was with us, he taught on Calvinism. Calvinism says, once saved, you're always saved. And they use the Bible. But they've changed it. This salvation is conditional if you continue. So, what are you going to do? Study diligently. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because when it's all said and done, and I stand before that great King in the day of judgment, what's going to be the standard of judgment? The Constitution. Not the Constitution of the United States, but the Constitution of the New Testament of our Lord and Savior. That's going to be the standard of judgment.